My favorite part is y'all interacting with the power of the Holy Spirit and sharing these testimonies and hearing the word that validates it. There's something in the modern church that's afraid to do what we just did.
Yes.
We're afraid to turn folks loose. But if I understand anything about the book of Acts, that's exactly how they had church. They came to church, somebody got a song, somebody got something to say, somebody got a testimony. And if you listen to what Paul said to Corinthian church, he said, do it decently and in order, but it is in order for us to participate, not just to sit back and get another lecture. And I'm hoping tonight that the Holy Spirit's already stirred your heart and got you ready to receive this as we interact with this little, can I call it a letter? That's what it is. It's a story that is so real, so transparent, and so absolutely different than anything in the Bible. It's a story that does not fix what we think needs fixing. Our culture demands something out of Philemon that is not there. Our culture and even our sensibilities in the Western world demands a fix that God didn't provide in His Word in that particular situation, because He had a more excellent way to fix the problem. And this is what we need to remember. If I can remind you from another place, the Lord tells us all these great things He has for us. And at the end of His list, He says, and yet show I you a more excellent way. Let's talk about this excellent way as the Lord reaches into our mess. Anybody got a mess in your life? Say amen.
Amen.
Come on now. You're not glorifying the devil. I'm just asking where you live. Amen. Do you have a mess that needs some address and needs some fixing? Is there something that you need God to do for you? I do. Amen. I'm God's man of faith and power, but I've got a mess in a place or two that needs fixing. Amen?
Yes.
And the only reason I know that God can is because I've seen Him do it, and I keep messing up enough for Him to have to do it over and over again. Amen? But He's been good to me, just like He's been good to you. Here's a story. Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Paul and Timothy both write in this letter. And he mentions a couple of folks, our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the howdies. All right, verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. He's talking to this fella as if he's a brother, because he is. Hearing of your love and your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. He's patting him on the back. One fellow said he's greasing the skids, but no, there's something else here. That the communication of your faith may become effectual. I want you to make a little mental note of that. Because what he is telling him is that I know you, Philemon. I've seen your life. I've heard your testimony. But there's a problem, because everybody doesn't know you the way I know you. Everybody can't see your testimony the way I see your testimony. There's something blocking your witness. There's something in the way. Reading on. He said, I want the communication of your faith to become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. He was not lost. He was a slave owner, but he wasn't lost. Hello? He owned other people. In the culture of the day, that was common. He had contractual relationships whereby he was the proprietor of another man's life and choices. And God did not condemn him. In fact, here he seems to be congratulating him for living within the constraints of the system that he is a part of. Wow, did I just get in trouble? He said, here's what happens. We have great joy and consolation in your love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now, the word there that he uses for bowel, I don't mean to be gross, but just to tell you what he's saying by the bowels, he's talking about the seat of emotional love there. Most of you know that in the New Testament, the seat of the emotions was not the heart like we do in the Western world. Mark Lowry had a lot of fun by making a funny video about it being in the bowels, and it truly was. That's the way they discovered you when you were moved. You weren't moved here, you were moved down here. That means something different to us too. But anyway, that's where they thought the seat of the emotions was. So it's important for us to interject that here when he said, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by you, brother. In other words, they like you a whole lot. They love you a bunch. You have an emotional connection with the brothers and sisters in the body. By the way, he's a slave owner. You have an emotional connection. Oh, by the way, hello, there's stuff going wrong in his life, but Paul's not talking about that right now, is he? He said, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that which is convenient. Let me take the King James out of that and say, look, I've told you all that. Because of that, I'm pretty bold, and I've got something I need to talk to you about, okay? He said, for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged. In other words, he's reminding him that he is a senior fellow in the body of Christ, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech you for my son Onesimus. Scratch record, stop the tape. Do you know who Onesimus was? You Bible teachers understand this, don't you? Not just a slave, he was a runaway slave. He was a man that had caused great financial hardship to his owner, his master. In a very real way, in that culture, it was as if he had stolen from his master. He had a debt, and that debt was not being paid. He ran away. And when he was on his journey, he just happened. Hello, anybody believe in coincidence in the kingdom? I don't. But he crossed paths with the apostle. And so now when Paul is writing to Philemon, have you ever had a conversation with somebody and you butter them up and everything's going well, and then you really get to the part where you really had to have the conversation about something not so pleasant? If you've ever worked in a public job where you're responsible for other people, maybe hiring and firing and stuff, that's one of the first things you have to learn how to do, is to how to have a confrontation without it escalating into an all-out war. And if you don't do it right, they won't hear what you're trying to tell them. They'll just recognize you've been rejecting them, see? This is what the Lord is so skillful in the way that he has inspired this. I believe that God wrote every word in this thing, and he's telling us how to deal with this thing. Notice the good before you deal with the not so good. Notice what's working before you start tearing down what is not working. Be positive when you deal with people. Regardless of what's going on in their life, they're doing something with a motivation that you may not fully understand. So try to find the good at the front door before you start the surgery. Put a little anesthesia on that thing, amen? Before you come at them with the fix, let them know you love them. It's not a strategy or a tactic to try to fool them. It's a strategy to keep them from falling into a place of angry rejection of every word that you have to say. There's people in your life that you need to deal with. There's some folks and some things that you need to confront in your own circle of influence. Everybody here probably has somebody that you need to have a conversation with about something you don't want to talk about. Everybody here has been faced with that at one level or another, whether it's your children or on the job or in the context of ministry or whatever it might be. There's a skeleton in your closet that needs to be evicted from your past. And the only way to deal with a difficult thing is to recognize you're not dealing with it by yourself. The only way to handle it is to recognize that God has promised he would walk with you even in that moment of conflict, and he will help you with the resolution of that conflict that you started. Here's a story, backing up from the King James and telling it like you know it. Onesimus ran away, and in doing so, Philemon had every right to have him executed. He had every right to have him arrested and to pay the price with his life. In that culture, in that context, a runaway slave could be taken back into custody, and depending on what the owner wanted, he could pronounce judgment by himself. Within the confines of Roman law, this is where we're dealing. So when you're dealing with this man, he has run away, he has stolen money, financial value, and this brother in the church that Paul is so adamant about telling us what a good man he is and about how people love him and have affection for him. You got to be careful when everybody says, or somebody says about you, but everybody loves you, by the way. Amen? I had somebody say that about me one time. It made me nervous, you know, because you got to be careful. And the Bible even tells us, be careful when all men speak well of you. But anyway, here's what's happening. This man is being told, I appreciate you who you are. I appreciate your testimony. I appreciate the way you help with the church. He is a giver. Hello? He's a giver. How many of you know you can't parse the gift based on what giver it comes from? Amen? This man had received gain at the expense of another man's liberty. And yet he gave and supported the work of the ministry. And God didn't call him out on it just yet. He said, I love you and I've got something I need to talk to you about in verse 10. I beseech you because of this man Onesimus. And if you've ever had to deal with some unfinished business, when somebody finally gets around to dealing with it, there's always that moment of, whoop, uh-oh, now we're getting to it. After all of the platitudes and all of the good things have been said, now we're getting down to why you really called. And before, I'm going to interject something right here, because if you've never had a conflict like this, let me help you with it. The moment that you shift from the positive to the difficult, people start questioning the motive for the positive and whether or not you really meant what you said at the first. People start questioning, wondering, did you use that to butter me up? I have to wonder, thinking about the mindset of this man who has such platitudes thrown his way, such good words talked about him, and Paul was not lying. He was not making it up. He had great confidence in this man's desire, in his emotional connection. He thought he was a good man. He understood that he'd been a blessing to the church. He had brought joy and consolation and so forth. We read it together. But when we get down to verse 10, we got to talk about the one thing that's lacking. And how many of you know the word when we start talking about there's one thing that you lack? This is what the Lord wanted to deal with him, and he used the hand of somebody that was a close personal friend. He said, in time past, this man was unprofitable to you, but now he is profitable to you and to me. You all know the story, how that when he came across the apostle, he wound up giving his heart to the Lord. He became a Christian. He became a brother in Christ. And there's something interesting that happened here that we have forgotten to do in the kingdom of God. There's something interesting, and I don't mean to get too personal because I know I'm dealing with Christian folks on a Sunday night mostly, and I know many of you have got a lot of history in the church. But when's the last time you heard somebody preach on restitution? The idea that if I broke it, I've got to fix it. The idea that I have caused harm, I need to go back and try to make well what I can make well. Now, we believe that. It's still in our doctrinal commitments. We believe that in the church because it's in the Bible. We ought to go back and try to fix what we can fix. How many of you know sometimes you can't? Amen? We run into that when people get real fundamentalist and they want to talk about divorce or remarriage. I don't know the best analogy I've got. You probably all use it is, what do you do with, you know, once the omelet's made, you can't unscramble the egg. There's some things we can't fix. But as much as is possible, God has given us the impetus to go back and make right that which was wrong. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on the other end of being wrong about something like that and somebody calling you out. I have. And the moment you do it, it's like you're going through the Rolodex in your mind. What do they really mean? What's going on here? Is this an attack? My friends, everything that is said negative to you is not an attack by definition. Negative words are not always an attack. Sometimes it's an opportunity for accountability. Sometimes it's an opportunity to fix something that has been hindering you. Did you realize what we just read? This man had all of these platitudes thrown at him, Philemon did, but nobody really knew what a good man he was. Something was hindering his testimony. Something was keeping him from being able to share what was in his heart. He had a desire, but he had some garbage in the periphery of his life. He had some unfinished business that needed attention. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so God called him out, but he didn't just call him from over the balcony of heaven. He sent his very best friend to him. In a lot of ways, he had great respect for the Apostle Paul. And he sent a word to him. And that word was an affirmation of what he desired, but it was also a confrontation for what needed to be fixed. I still believe, and I taught my children this, and when none of us have been perfect at it, but I believe what God has called us to do is when we've done evil or done wrong or we have come short in a commitment or some other thing, and all of us have probably done that. If you haven't, you're a better man than I am. God has given us a responsibility to go back and to try to make amends and to make restitution where it's possible. Amen? Now listen, we get all quiet when we start talking about this stuff, don't we? Because all of us have got some stuff. I wonder what he's talking about to me. Listen, hear the word of God. The problem is not that the Lord is mad at you. The problem is not that God is ready to throw you into the fires of hell for unfinished business. The problem is that what God is doing in you now becomes isolated and insulated from those that it could be a blessing to by the status of your testimony in the eyes of others. When you've got unfinished business back yonder that you haven't repented of and you haven't walked away from and you haven't tried to rebuild and reconnect and reattach, you're always in danger of rounding the wrong corner and seeing that person face to face. You're always in danger of standing up and telling everybody how good God is and looking out in the crowd and seeing that person that knew you in a different light. Of having to deal with something that is unfinished. Crickets have come to church tonight, but hang on. The good news is that God has given us a picture here, not just of the fact that God wants us to deal with it, but he said when we begin to do this, then there is a blessing beyond our obedience that we cannot get to otherwise. Have you ever dealt with somebody who said, oh, I just can't seem to make anything work. I try to do stuff for God, but everything keeps falling down around me. My finances are in a mess. My relationships are in a mess. And they walk around trying to say, what am I doing wrong? Maybe you're not doing anything wrong. Maybe you did something wrong that needs your attention. Hello? Somebody said, oh, God wipes away and throws all my sins away. People don't. Hello? The Lord chooses not to remember your sins against you, but people are not so skilled. And they'll remember that unfinished business. They'll remember that insult that you did in a moment of lack of discipline. They'll remember that thing that you did that caused them an affront and they took offense to it. This is a perfect example of what's happening here. Philemon had everything about him should be saying, this is a man that's just everything's coming up roses. And for the moment, for the time being, he gets a letter from his friend, the apostle, and he's challenged by just how many different platitudes could be sent his way. And then he had to bring up Onesimus. And Onesimus, his slave, had gotten away. And in his heart, there is a dark place concerning this runaway slave. I've dealt with Christian people. And you know, a lot of times when we lose loved ones, I know some of us have lost loved ones recently, and you have to go through the whole process of, you know, whatever's afterward, if there's some property to be dealt with. I know some of you are going through that now. We've done it. It took us 5 years to settle my granny's little old estate, and it wasn't nothing to it. They're just a bunch of folks, and they couldn't get together. Friends, when we're dealing with stuff, it's different than when we're dealing with people. And this is what happened with Philemon. Philemon was a man who had his financial stability impacted by what happened here, and this man owed him restitution. Rather than taking his pound of flesh, here's what the Apostle Paul said. This man was unprofitable. You, of course he was. He stole from you. He ran away. You lost your investment in that man. But now this man is not only profitable to you, he's profitable to me as well. Here's what Paul said. Onesimus, you need to hear this. Onesimus, you need to hear this. You cannot go forward in your relationship with the Lord until you go back and make amends with Philemon. You can't go forward until you deal with the anchor that's attached to your boat. So look at this. I've heard this preached, but I don't know how many times I've seen this gotten over. In verse 12, the apostle said it wasn't Onesimus that wanted to go home. Paul said, I sent him home to you. I sent him because he wants to be closer to the Lord. And can you imagine that conversation? We don't have that conversation outlined before us in this little short 25-verse book. He said, I wanted to have this guy stay with me, but he had some unfinished business. See, in verse 13, he said, I would have retained him with me. But there was something in his life that hindered him from being, forgive me, Marine Corps, all that he could be. Something in the way. How many times do we understand today, especially in this day and time, when you start talking about this, people get quiet and introspective. So they think, what have I left undone? It may be that you haven't left anything undone, but will you hear this humble preacher tonight? It's important that we look in the rearview mirror occasionally, not obsessively, but that we're willing to allow the Lord to deal with us about yesterday so he can get us ready for tomorrow. Because whatever's back there lurking, is just waiting to be used against you. It's just waiting to be used against you going forward. God forgives you. God sets you free from it. But the Holy Spirit wants us to recognize that there is such a powerful opportunity for ministry if we will hear the call of the compassionate Lord that said, go back and do your first works over again. Go back and make restitution where you can. Because what's happening here is there's a man with a testimony that's being held hostage to what people think about him. And candidly, if I read it correctly, it sounds like he's being held hostage to his own bitterness against his runaway slave. God doesn't expect us. He doesn't look at us and ask us to be perfect in our flesh. But when he saves us, he makes us perfect in our spirit. And he tells us we can go back, and he shows us that when we do, we don't go back alone. We go back and make amends where we can. And he said, listen, if it were left up to me in verse 13, I would have retained this guy with me. That in your stead, he might have ministered to me in the bonds of the gospel. In other words, he was blessing me where I was and where I am. I didn't want to send him home. But he said, I had to send him home to you, not because I didn't want him around, but specifically because I recognize there's a hindrance in his life, a hindrance in your life. And in order for any of us to go forward, we got to deal with the anchors that have dropped around us. He said, without your mind, I wouldn't do anything. Remember now, he's talking to his friend. He said, I wouldn't just keep this guy around. I've got an obligation to you as my friend. I sent him home to you instead of taking advantage of him being with me. I had to sacrifice myself. See, poor old Onesimus is costing everybody, isn't he? It's not Onesimus. It's undealt with sin. And I want you to notice this, just to lift that out, that nuance out of this verse of Scripture. that when there's undealt with sin, it affects everybody negatively that is touched by it. When there's something in your past, something in your present that hasn't been confessed before the Lord, and when you haven't dealt with it, that's how the enemy uses it. It's an inroad into everybody that you touch. It places a vulnerability on your life. And God has given us an opportunity to make right by coming to Him in surrender, to make right what we could not do in the flesh once we come to Him in the Spirit. Here's a simple truth, verse 14. Without your mind, I wouldn't do anything. That your benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Let me unpack that for you. What he's saying is, this guy's a blessing to me, but I would not dare take advantage of him being here without you knowing, because I recognize the debt that he owes you. Hello? I recognize that he owes you a debt. So before that blessing continues on me, somebody said, would you take stolen money if it were dropped in the offering plate? Well, my friend, the answer to that is simple, and it's the same as the Lord tells us when we go to sit at a meal. And he asks the question, would you eat that meat that's been sacrificed to idols? The question is, and the Apostle Paul dealt with it plainly. He said, if you don't know it's been sacrificed to idols, you pray God's blessing on it and chum it down. But once you find out that it comes from a bad place, you better leave it alone. Right. Now, we got folks running around today that don't want to have that conversation because they want to see the dollar signs. But the same thing applies, folks. When we understand there's been evil that brought that good to us, don't stand up and make some crude little joke. Yeah, bring it on. The devil's had it long enough. No, it's not about the money. It's about the people connected to that money. And it's about our integrity in the kingdom of God. My witness is worth more than any amount of money. My witness is worth more. My opportunity to tell somebody with integrity that Jesus Christ saves is worth more than I could ever even quantify. And the same is true of you. He said, look, as a servant, this guy, well, he wasn't much good to you. In verse 15, he said, for he therefore perhaps departed for a season. He's trying to kind of smooth over a little bit what he did. He ran away for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. You hear what the apostle's doing? He's turning the argument. He's saying, look here, Philemon, this man ran away and it cost you something and you thought he was gone forever and you've been bitter, but let me tell you what God did. God took what he intended to do harm. Listen, he was just trying to get away. But God took that moment of disobedience to the law. How many of you know it was an unjust law? He took that moment of disobedience and that self-declaration that I'm going to be free. And he not only turned it to a blessing for Onesimus, but Paul's trying to convince him here that not only did he bless this man, he's ready to bless you, and he's got a plan even in this. He said, that's why perhaps he ran away, that you should receive him forever. But not this time as a servant. Not as a servant, but above a servant. A brother, beloved. Now, when you think about him, think about me is basically what he's trying to get him across, get him to understand. This is not just your slave who used to bring you your slippers. This is your brother in Christ that Jesus died for. This is not somebody that's chattel and property. Christ loved him, died for him. But especially to me, he's beloved. How much more unto you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, look what Paul did. If you count me, therefore, a partner. Are you listening? And we know he did. We know that there was great respect and love. You hear it just by the formal tenor of the first three verses of this little letter. He was not writing to a stranger, and he wasn't sending a memo on Twitter. He was talking to someone that he had a deep and abiding, faithful relationship of brotherhood, the Adelphos of the kingdom. They were brothers in Christ. He said, now listen, when you think about him, don't think about him as your runaway slave. Think about me. Don't think about what he did to you. Think about how much I love you and how much I've done for you. How much the Lord has blessed you through our friendship and our love. He put his own name on the line. He stuck his neck out for this man who had done wrong. He was willing to take a chance to see him come to faith. I think a lot of times we read over that when we read this little narrative because we miss the point. This is not about a runaway slave. This is about the hearts of three brothers coming to a place of peace with one another. He said, if he's done you wrong, you receive him as myself, and if he's wronged you or owes you anything. How many know he owed him some money? Yeah, he owed him some money. It cost a little something because he had to go out and get another slave. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't go there. Shouldn't have done that, should he? Well, we're not living in Rome. Amen? He had to go back, and it impacted his business. If he's wronged you or owes you all, put that on mine account. Do we realize what the apostle just said? If this man owes you whatever cost the cost of losing a slave. The cost of losing a slave. If he owes you anything, I'll pay you back. If a Samaritan can find a bloody man in a ditch and take him to the inn down the road and hand him a coin out of his own pocket, not even knowing the God that we claim to serve, how much more should a kingdom-minded man or woman be willing to put our hand on the bloodied and battered of this world and to lift them up and to acknowledge what God is doing and can do in their life and to be willing to stand in the gap for them, not because they deserve it, but because Jesus died for them. Philemon, Onesimus, Paul, Timothy by his side. I, Paul, have written this with my own hand in verse 19. I will repay it. Let me tell you what you just read and what you just saw. That's a New Testament version of a contract. A written contractual arrangement. It was more than the Samaritan. He didn't say just put it on my bill. He said, here's my letter. You can hold me accountable for what he owes you. How many of us are willing to go there? And then he finished the conversation. I've written this with my own hand, and I will repay it, albeit. That's one of my favorite verses or words in the New Testament. Oh, by the way, Philemon, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self. But see, this is where I get stuck on the King James. You know what he's saying? You know what he's saying? Let's get the albeit out of it. This word, he's saying, look, I'll pay you whatever he owes you, but let me remind you of this one little thing. And he's not snarky, and he doesn't have a little smirk on his face. He just is reminding him, you owe me a whole lot more than this little runaway slave could ever owe you. He reminds him, yes, I'll pay it, and if it comes right down to it, here's my check. But let me remind you that you would not be where you are if not for my investment in your life. Did I do harm to the scripture there? That's what he's trying to help him understand, right? He wants him to know, albeit I don't even say. And I love this passive voice stuff. You know, the Lord's real good at this. When he said, albeit I don't even want to remind you that you owe me your own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of you in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Let's get this problem solved. Let's get this settled. If it costs me a little money, if you have to have that to have peace, here's my check. But at the end of the day, there are three brothers that need to be able to work together in the kingdom without having to call one the servant of another. God's called you to a new relationship with your runaway slave. And if it's a contractual arrangement with you, I'm going to pay it off. I'll settle the debt. That's exactly what Jesus did for you and for me. He came and paid the debt that he did not owe because you and I owed a debt we could not pay. We needed someone like this man to step into our circumstance and to take our sin debt away from us. Jesus Christ was willing to step up to bat. And no matter what it took, he was willing to pay it. You got young theologians sitting around trying to figure out if Jesus knew this and when he knew it. Let me tell you who he is. He is the second person of the Godhead. He knew everything that God knew, and he knows everything that God knows, and he understood the very plan from the foundation of eternity. Nothing catches Jesus unawares and by surprise, and Calvary was not a mistake. Jesus came to pay the price that was exacted by our sin. He came to pay that price in our stead. Why? For the same reason the Apostle Paul wrote to Philemon, that we might be able to have fellowship one with another, and that eternity might be established in our hearts and in our relationship. But until that sin debt was dealt with, there was no way to restore that relationship. Just like in your life, until your sin is dealt with, there's no way to get where God wants you to go either. Sin is the curse. Calvary is the answer. We have to be willing to accept and to do what, this is what we see modeled before us, to do our part. Onesimus could have turned around and run the other way, couldn't he? He was free. He'd gotten away. There's no change on the old boy. But because he was now a servant of Jesus Christ, just, now wait a minute. Paul was also a slave. Hello? Paul was also a servant. He described himself multiple times as a servant, a bond servant in one place of Christ. Not because he's a piece of paper saying, this man owns me, but because he recognized that his life was indeed hid with Christ. When you think about this man, all he's doing is putting a natural example to a supernatural paradigm. He wants you to know, brother, let me have joy in you and the Lord. Let's fix this. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. In other words, don't be angry with me. This is about his feelings. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. It's emotions. Don't be upset with me, brother. How many of you know if you got to fix a problem, you got to confront it. Put on the butter up front, handle it in the middle, and put some more butter on the other end of it. Amen? And that's exactly what he's showing us, the pattern of how to deal with conflict. Amen? He's reminding him, I have confidence in your obedience. I wrote this unto you because I knew you'd do the right thing. That's what he's saying in verse 21. I knew you'd do the right thing. Knowing that you also will do more than I say. I've got confidence you're not just going to handle it. You're going to handle it in excess. You're going to handle it in abundance. You're going to do the right thing toward our brother. Verse 22, withal prepare me also a lodging because I'm coming to your house. Don't you love it? I'm coming to your house. And I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. And then he goes on to talk about the other boys in the church. Please hear this. This is the letter that he wrote to us as an exact mirror of what genuine restitution and reconciliation looks like. Don't get lost in the idea that he was a slave and slavery is bad, and we ought to say, always say slavery is bad. The Lord was dealing with something more important than your temporary slavery. He was dealing with your permanent slavery to sin. And the Lord's told us that if we'll come to him, we call on him, we confess our sin, he is indeed faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. How does he cleanse us from unrighteousness? Sometimes it means, brother, you did that brother wrong. You need to go over there and fix it.
Yes, that's right.
And you got a choice when somebody comes to you like that under the anointing of the Spirit.
Yes.
You can say, well, that's none of your business, and that's finished business. I'm going to move on. I'll find me another church so nobody will know about it.
That won't work.
Just got quiet again, didn't it? Amen. Don't confront me, preacher. Listen, I'm doing you a disservice if I stand behind this desk and tell you it's okay to walk away from unconfessed, unrepented sin. God's called us to fix it where we can fix it, to take it to the Lord, and when it's out of your reach, we live in the grace of God. But when we do that, then we can stand with integrity and declare the word of deliverance to those who are in bondage to a lot more intricate messes than we ever were. You got people out there that are still involved in prostitution, and some of it not even sexual. You got people that are engaged in things in this culture that would have made Paul blush too much to even write it down. God's called us to live free from sin. We got to understand what sin is. Sin will put your testimony in a lockbox. And as good a man as Philemon was, everybody knew he had a runaway slave and he was still burnt about it. He was still hot about it. And forgive me for interjecting a little bit here. I don't have the scripture, but the context seems to suggest that other folks knew he was upset about it. How are you going to be able to tell people that Jesus loves them if you can't even love somebody who was part of your household? We got to fix it, folks. I can't fix your sin. I can't fix your unfinished business. But what I can do is try to do what the Apostle Paul did and remind you and remind me at the same time that if there's something that needs to be reconciled, take it to Jesus. You say, that's digging up bones. I've already moved off from it. No. What you're doing is taking loose the chain that's on your testimony, and you're removing the shackles to your future when you're willing to deal with the unfinished business of the past. Stand with me, if you will. God bless you. Sister, come. The Apostle Paul looked at this young man and called him his friend. He confronted him. He challenged him. And when it was all said and done, guess what he called him? He called him his friend. He didn't have to give away a person to deal with the sin in his life. All he had to do was have the conversation frankly, solve the problem, and move on. We live in a generation that does not want to deal with sin. We just want to deal with how we feel about sin. You miss that. We don't want to deal with sin. We just want to deal with how it makes us feel. Sin is a contractual breach. Sin will stand as an impediment to your testimony, a hindrance to your destiny in the kingdom, and it will hold you captive until you take it and lay it at the feet of Jesus. When you do that, please expect If the man of God doesn't do it verbally, the Holy Spirit will do it in your heart. He'll tell you to get up from where you are, go out yonder, and deal with your unfinished business. Then come back and bring me your offering. Hello, anybody in the Bible? God's expecting us to be right before we try to be righteous. And the only way we can do it is to move in obedience, not just anticipation. Will you bow with me? God bless you. Father, oh, what an unusual message to bring on a Sunday night. Lord, we're supposed to come together and pat each other on the back and feel good about a good Sunday. But tonight, Father, you laid a word on my heart for somebody tonight that needs to deal with something that's standing in their way. You, by the Holy Spirit, have spoken to us and called us to a place of preparation for greater things in the kingdom. But you've also challenged us tonight, Master, to look around and to look behind just for a brief moment and to find out if there's an anchor on our testimony and a hindrance to our walk with you. So tonight, Father, as we come near the end of our time together, and I've done my very best to encourage and to challenge this precious group of people, Lord, I pray that you will have already penetrated all of the man-made barriers and gotten to the core of our heart with exactly what we have to deal with and what we have to do. Lord, the process of living causes us sometimes to have to deal with these situations just like this. I pray tonight, Lord, as we get ready to pray one for another, if there's somebody here tonight, Father, that has an anchor on their testimony and unfinished business in their past, God, that you'll help us to have the wisdom to know what we can fix and what has to be left alone, but Father God, to have the boldness to go back and to rebuild the old waste places, to be willing, Father God, to stretch out a hand in restitution, to try to say, the Lord has changed my heart and I want you to know him. To be able to do it with integrity, Lord, requires an act of obedience. Help us tonight, Father, to be open to the leading of your Spirit and speak to our hearts and our minds as we get ready to pray one for another. In Jesus' name. Still with your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a moment. I know it's Sunday night and we're fixing to head out of here, but I wondered.